morning, if you could turn to Psalm 119 and verse 81. And every eight verses in Psalm 19 starts, in fact, every line in Hebrew starts with a letter. And Psalm 119, verses 81 to 88, every verse in Hebrew starts with the letter that's pronounced calf. So we're going to do that today, but we're only going to do half of the lesson today. So I guess you could call today's lesson half calf. Oh, it just gets worser and worser. I didn't want to do this strophe. I read it and I knew it was coming, and it was hard for me as I first read it. How can I relate? How can we relate to persecution, especially at the level that David seems to be expressing, and at the level that we know throughout history, followers of Christ have suffered and been persecuted, and we know that's going on even today. But here we are in the comfort of an air-conditioned, beautiful classroom in a beautiful facility at a church we love, with preaching that we love. I carry with me to church not only one Bible, but it's in two languages, Spanish and in English, because I enjoy trying to read it in Spanish once in a while. We can carry a Bible in Hebrew, we can carry interlinear Bibles in Hebrew and Greek. We have all the resources at our fingertips online, Blue Letter Bible and many other Bible Gateway and so many other resources. How can we even identify with or connect with the notion of persecution? One thing that one of many things that our pastor has modeled for us is that when you get to a passage that seems difficult, don't skip over it. Do just the opposite. Do a deep dive. And that's where you really begin to get the sense of God's heart and the Holy Spirit's calling on our life. So there is so much to learn from this notion of persecution that I've actually called the lesson the pedagogy of persecution. In other words, what does persecution teach us? And that's how we're going to kind of start out. Before we do we have any eight verse hidden recitations this morning? Anyone? Okay, well, let's read through I'm not going to read it in Spanish. I'll go over to the column and read it in English. Calf, and then we'll dive into the lesson. My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. My eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? For I've become like a wineskin in the smoke, yet I have not forgotten your statutes. How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. All your commandments are sure. They persecute me with falsehood. Help me! They have almost made an end to me on earth, but I have not forgotten or forsaken your precepts. In your steadfast love, give me life that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. What a prayer. And next week, I think, we'll kind of think about, and it's actually item 9 when we go through it. We'll ask if it's a complaint or a compendium. That is to say, are these eight verses a complaint where he is expressing to God, you know, why am I going through this and kind of complaining? Or is it a compendium? Is it simply a statement of the status quo. This is how things are. So I'd like you to think about that for next week. And also for next week, I'll mention it now in case I forget. I got homework. Okay. Colossians 1:24 has much to teach us that connects very closely to what David is offering for us here. So I'm going to ask you to really look up Colossians 1:24. Read it if you would take some time to look at it in different versions of the Bible, different translations. Please do so. If you would care to look at some study notes online or in your study Bible, please do. It's actually a fairly controversial verse. And if you were to go to sermon audio or somewhere like that and listen to sermons, you will get messages on this all over the place, from all kinds of different angles. But we're going to kind of grab our arms around that verse, Colossians 1:24, next week, and kind of hold it up next to what David has to offer in this strophe, and we'll go from there. All right, so let's kind of get started about persecution. What can we know about persecution? What should we think about persecution? How should we react to persecution? Help me out here. What do we know about persecution, and how should we respond to it? I'm looking for my black, and it's probably in my pocket, so it's not. Anyone? Help me out. Yes?
We should expect it.
Okay, why?
Because the world hates God.
Okay.
Friends with God.
The world hates God. Okay, good. Thank you. Where was it? Thank you. There always has to be an editorial, you know. not just the facts, the editorial opinion that goes with it. Lightning. <ching! laughs> All right. What else can we know? Let me ask this. This is an interesting question. How do we react to persecution? Do we react passively, or do we sometimes like stand up and fight back? And that's probably Kim, right? No. Viola.
Z.
I got to get new glasses.
You got new glasses.
Z, help me out here. Help me out.
Going back to your first.
Yeah.
We should be able to still rejoice in the midst of persecution.
Okay. All right. Rejoice. Why?
Because, for me, it shows, though, you know, it doesn't feel good, it shows my connection. It solidifies to me my connection in Christ.
I was going to make this into two lessons. You just knocked the stilts out for two lessons. Done. Did you hear what Ziola said?
I'm done.
Yeah. Did you hear what Ziola said? Say it again. Can you say it again? Ziola, you might have.
Okay. It for me, it solidifies.
Solidifies.
I want to fight back. I'm
not going to say I don't want to do all that, but at the end of the day, it solidifies
my connection
with Christ, my exchange of my character. So can we say it teaches you about your connection, about your faith?
Right.
And that is the lesson. That's what David wants to teach us. That's what we're going to try to extract from Colossians 1:24, is what does not just persecution of me, but persecution of the church. We are not really persecuted here. I mean, let's be honest. Compared to what's going on in Africa, Middle East,
Houston,
Europe, compared to what's going on, we are not persecuted. But we can learn from the persecution of those who are. We look at them and we marvel and we see them martyred. And what does that do? Doesn't that kind of prompt? Doesn't that kind of say, don't you find yourself saying, I hope that if that came to me, I would have that faith.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
I hope if that came to my children and my nieces and nephews and those whom I love, who are call themselves, identify as followers of Christ, I hope they would have that faith. We say that, but we say it so tentatively because we don't want that to happen. Okay, over here, and then there was another one. Go ahead, Steve.
You said the first question was, why should we expect it?
Yeah.
Well, because the Bible says.
Okay.
that would be my number one answer. Is the Bible right. says we're going to have persecution. If you live in this world, you're going to have persecution. So the biggest reason I would expect it is because the Bible says.
Okay, good. Well, there was another, Pastor Keith.
I agree with what Zeal said. I think a look at history would add the fact that persecution from Satan's perspective has been effective in the short term. Mm-hmm. For example, in the time of Moses, where the children were just thrown in the river. I mean, mm-hmm. you talk about anguish.
Mm-hmm.
And the Hebrews labored under the oppression that was created. In the Czech Republic, the communists basically stamped out all religion.
Yes.
So that there's Rick Gasho speaks about simply being a vacuum in the Czech Republic of spiritual thinking, of theology. It's, mm-hmm. just, it's just not there.
Mm-hmm.
So in the short term, it has been effective from Satan's perspective. In the long term, in the Hebrew deal in Israel or in Egypt, you know, there's a buildup of anticipation of the mercy of God coming to his people as it came through Moses. And hopefully there's a hunger in the Czech people that is going to result in revival. But in the short term, 20 years, 40 years, 120 years, short term, it's effective.
Yeah.
It is not pleasant. It is wearisome. It is terrible.
Thank you, Pastor Keith. I'd actually draw your attention to the handout, item 6C. Item 6C. And what Pastor Keith is telling us is to be, to understand it in the long term, severe persecution can reap benefits. The caution there, which is not to take away from anything Pastor Keith has said, it's actually to bolster it. The caution there is to not turn that into kind of an easy, well, you know, the church was persecuted in China, now that there's more Christians in China than anywhere else in the world, you know, persecution benefits. Well, in the long run, as Pastor Keith is saying, that can well be true. It's not always true in the short run. There have been times and there are times today when there are areas in Iraq where the church has been wiped out completely. As Pastor Keith was saying in Czech Republic, but throughout history, there was a time in the 8th century where there were areas where the gospel was alive and well, and in the early conquests of Islam, wiped out. Every breathing Christian of any age, killed, slaughtered, gone. That was true in Japan. In Japan, back in the 1400s, the gospel was there, and then a new emperor came in and killed all the Christians, pretty much all of them. There were a few that survived, but because they didn't have Bibles, because it's sometimes easier to get rid of the Bibles than it is to get rid of the Christians. They didn't have Bibles, they didn't have preaching, they didn't have the Word of God. By the time the gospel was brought back to Japan in the 19th century, 400 years later, any remnant of so-called Christians, their theology was just wackadoodle. I mean, it was, you know, the Trinity was Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. You know, I mean, that's how bad it was. So, and there have been other times and places in history where the gospel has been completely completely wiped out. We are familiar with the Eliots in Latin America, and we know that, you know, within a generation of the martyrdom, the church became vibrant. But that isn't always the way it is. When Pastor Keith says long term, it can be centuries. In Japan, the way they wiped out the Christians is that the ones that were left, they crucified them upside down at low tide on the beach. So that while they're hanging there in pain and agony and the blood rushing their head as the water is coming in, filling their mouths and then their noses, they were drowned. That story was still around when the gospel came back to Japan. So when Pastor Keith says long term, it may be that persecution is the only connection back to a previous Christian presence in a particular area. The persecution stories survive. The names and the lives and the messages and the experiences of those who were Christians are gone. But the persecution stories remain. So the point of 6C is, let's not get too glib about persecution purifying and unifying and strengthening and growing. We continue to see that. We do see it in China. We're starting to see it in Central America, where the 3% of the population would be considered evangelical Christian, and it was kind of stagnant for many years, really for a century. It was kind of stagnant state, but now there are home churches growing throughout Central America, in Costa Rica, where I get to go once in a while, but also Panama and Honduras and all the other areas of Latin America, and so we see things happen in a shorter term, but we can't just presume that because there's persecution, that's the best thing that could happen for the church, because in the short term, they could be wiped out. All right, that said, let me turn to, oh, and by the way, what Steve pointed out, it's actually... where does it say that? And many of you know this, but I'm just, this is an introductory section, so I'm going to do quite a bit of Bible verses. 1 Peter 2:23. That's about reactions. I wanted to ask, how do we react? 1 Peter 2:23. When Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. Matthew 27. When Pilate said, "Did you not hear about how many things they testify against you?" And Jesus gave him no answer, not even to a single charge. And even when he was hanging on the cross and being taunted and being invited to save himself, he did not react in any way, even to what they were saying. So we see an example, a default, if you will, the default of not reacting. That's the modeling that we get from the Bible. But we also see some situations where in the Old Testament and the New Testament where people will sometimes stand up. And we'll get to that. We'll talk a little bit about that next week. But what Steve mentioned, it says in the Bible, and I'll just, Second Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Jesus will be persecuted. I'll say that again. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, whether that's a promise or a probability, like in Proverbs, we can talk about, but there it is in black and white. John 15, Jesus speaking, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." John 15:18, a little bit before that, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it has hated you." So the Bible does tell us that there is, in a sense, a default predisposition toward Christians, followers of Christ, a default predisposition of hate. We are starting to see that expressed in greater, I want to say, obviousness or greater detail in our culture right now. If you saw Pastor Bob's blog this week, let me just read a couple of sentences from it. "Society does not encourage healthy dialogue. If you disagree with a publicly accepted position, you risk being labeled as a hater and being lumped in with alternative right, white supremacists, Nazi sympathizers, etc. That's if you disagree with a publicly accepted position. Nothing could be further from the truth, but in the civic square, emotion trumps reason. What emotion?
Hate.
Trump's reason. For example, the Southern Poverty Law Center has released a list of hate organizations, and Focus on the Family is on the list because Focus on the Family holds to a biblical view of marriage and family. And not just Focus on the Family. I have here a complaint that was filed last week by Coral Ridge Ministries, D. James Kennedy Ministries. I've included the link to it as a PDF link on your handout. If you don't want to type it all out, just send me an email or Mike, and we'll get the link out to you. But this is the complaint that you get with that link, and basically it is a complaint because many of you are familiar with and use, for example, Amazon.com has a thing called Smile. And if you select a charity, then they get a little something from everything you do. And I encourage you to do that, whether you want to make it Cornerstone Baptist Church or Macomb Christian or Crossroads Farm or whatever ministry. If you're purchasing stuff from Amazon.com, it doesn't cost you anything, but something goes to that ministry. Well, Amazon.com dropped Coral Ridge Ministries, G. James Kennedy Ministries, from that. Why? Because they were listed on the Southern Poverty Law Center hate list, hate map. Why? Because they, like Focus on the Family, hold to a biblical view of marriage and of the role of man and woman in as articulated in the Bible. So they filed a lawsuit. Now, I thought we were supposed to follow Jesus' example and not react. Is it right or wrong for a ministry that is being cut out of an Amazon Smile type of process? Is it right or wrong for them to file a lawsuit? What do you think? It's okay? But what about Jesus? Jesus didn't react, right? Paul did. That's right. Mm-hmm. Paul exercised his citizenship rights with Rome.
Yes, he did.
So we have to sort that out.
Excuse me.
Yeah.
I hate to interrupt your sentence, but the church is not to sue the others in the church.
That's exactly right.
But we can...
Hey, they're pagans. We can sue them all we want to.
I always hesitate to say it.
Are you a follower of Christ? No. Good. I'm suing you.
even Jesus spoke out against not the government of the time, but against the religious leaders of the time. They were leading people in a wrong direction.
Yeah.
So he wasn't totally passive either.
That's right.
Back to
yeah.
Say, hey, this is fine, I'll just
keep my mouth shut. Right. Right. That's right. And there was even a time when there was a mention of carry two swords with you.
Yeah.
You know, in other words, concealed carry, I guess. I don't know. Yes.
Yeah. I think Christ was quiet at that time because he knew his time had come.
Amen. That's right. Thank you. He was being obedient.
Yeah.
That's exactly right. And that's what we want to do. We want to figure out when to be obedient and how to be obedient. Yeah.
Also, Christ didn't defend himself, but he defends the gospel. And
that's right.
That's the same with me. If I'm being personally attacked,
right.
Yeah. That's one thing. But then if the gospel, the message is being attacked, then
right.
That's another.
Right. Yeah. Good. Yes.
What Gary just said is a really good reminder for all of us that sometimes if we're persecuted, quote unquote persecuted, we need to ask the question first of ourselves. Mm-hmm. Is there something I did personally that is offensive?
That's right.
And is disrespectful? Because if that's the case, that is not representative of the gospel.
Right.
That's not properly. You're being persecuted because of your own behavior,
right.
Not the gospel.
Amen. That's right. Thank you. That's very good. Yes, Pastor Keith?
Observe, too, that our Lord Jesus said, if somebody smites you on one cheek, then, hold the other one out there. But when he had the opportunity to do that, He didn't do it.
Yeah.
To the best of our record, the gospel record doesn't indicate he's, oh, hey, you missed this one over here, you know?
Yeah.
He didn't say that.
Yeah.
I think he was making a point when he said that in Sermon on the Mount.
Yeah.
But he was conscious that, that there were enemies.
Yeah. Yeah.
Paul said the Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil.
Yeah, yeah.
I think in protecting you, I'm sorry.
Yeah, did you have your hand up, Eric? Okay, go ahead.
I think in protecting your family, there's a difference here, too, that, okay, for myself, okay, do whatever you're going to do. But if you try and hurt my wife or my children,
that's her off.
You die.
Oh, I'm doing everything I can to make sure you don't harm anyone in my family.
Yeah.
Whatever that takes,
yeah,
you know.
Yeah.
I think, now for yourself, like I said, it's different. And you can handle your persecution, if, especially if you're doing right, I hope. Mm. But it's hard.
Yeah. And that kind of takes us to item number 5 on the outline, and that is to be mindful of the fact, just that kind of, as Mike was saying, and I think maybe Gary was saying, is what's the trigger? What's being triggered here? What is causing, what's the underlying cause of this persecution? If the underlying cause is the gospel, we're right on program. But as Mike said, or Gary maybe, but if the cause is, I have to take inventory. If the cause is I'm being a jerk, then that's, Steve said, Steve would say, I won't even call that persecution.
Right.
So we're going to kind of bring this to a close here, but I offer to you just the different triggers. Because hate, there can be triggers of hate. And that can lead to expressions of hate, which then in turn can be, the expression can include persecution. Doesn't always, but just simply the expression of hate. And some of us have experienced a very negative reaction because of any articulation or proclamation of the gospel or even the notion of sinfulness. Or especially, and that's kind of what item two is, especially the exclusivity of the gospel. Only through Jesus Christ can there be salvation. And item 4, Bible doctrine can trigger. And then number 5, Bible doctrine as truth. And we see it in A, the Old Testament. If we live a life where we strive to represent a love for those things that God loves and a hate for those things that God hates. Does God hate? Yes, God hates. It's right there in the Bible.
Right.
God hates. I got to do this. I'm trying to kind of work out without too much of it, but I got to do. I got to do Proverbs 6. There are 6 things that the Lord hates. 7 that are an abomination. You just do a word study of the word hate and the word abomination, and you get a pretty good idea of the wrath of God. Going on in that verse, what are the 6 things God hates? Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. We were talking about that this morning when we were talking about abortion.
Right.
A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that make haste to run to evil. A false witness who breathes out lies. And an abomination, one who sows discord among brothers. We are not asked to have any tolerance at all for haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devise wicked plans, a feet that make haste run to evil, false witness who breathes out lies, or those who sow discord. We are not asked to have tolerance. We are asked to have patience. We are asked to represent the gospel and to represent Christ and to recognize there were times when he kept his silence and did not react.
But that doesn't mean that we buy in to any notion of tolerance. And that, I am so grateful for our pastor. That has been his message faithfully for years now. No buy-in. Don't compromise. Yes, you have loved ones who may live a lifestyle that is literally an abomination to God. Don't buy into it. That doesn't mean we don't have love for them. We can have great love for them. We can be interactive. We can have sympathy. We can have compassion for them. We ought to have compassion for them. But without a buy-in in our heart toward anything that is represented by those claims of righteousness that are anti-biblical. So, any questions on anything we've covered so far? Well, we're gonna start in next week. If you want to take a chance and look at some of these triggers, it's all through the Bible. When righteousness is on display, it triggers hate, expression of hate, and even persecution of hate. When righteousness is on display, it's woven like a thread all through the Bible. Next week, we're going to kind of wrap up 5 and 6, and then we're going to really dig into number 7, especially this expression at the end of Colossians 1:24, filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. I invite you to wrestle with that and sort that out a little bit. We're going to come back and participate and kind of work through that together. And please do that. In the meantime, how many songs do we sing about God's faithfulness? When you play your Christian radio or your albums or whatever, and just something as simple as His eye is on the sparrow, you know, the God's faithfulness, God's care, even as we are called out and being subjected to expressions of hate, individually and institutionally as the church, His eye is on the sparrow. So let's keep that in mind. Any questions, comments? Father God in heaven, we have so much to learn. And just because we are not experiencing persecution in full in our own personal lives, we know that there has been persecution of followers of Christ and believers throughout history, and we know that it's going on around the world today. Help us to learn what you have for us from persecution. Lord, help us to understand how persecution solidifies our connection to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.